you'll take your Bibles and turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Matthew and the 28th chapter. I couldn't think of a much better text for missions and then your theme. So would you please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant Word. This is the Word of God for the people of God and to the glory of God. Look at chapter 28, familiar text, but let's try to come at it somewhat alertly and expectantly this morning, even though I know you've heard it on numerous occasions in this congregation. Look at verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. And by his grace and his mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. So let me apologize to the missionaries. I cannot imagine you missionaries who have been to conference after conference after conference, how many sermons you have heard on Matthew 28, 16 through 20. My guess is you have heard a lot of them, but maybe join us and be a little bit expectant this morning. And when I come to opportunities like this, there's two things on my mind, two things that kind of guide me. One is Bill called me, the chairman of your committee, and called and said, "Harry, if since you're coming, do you have anything that you've done that maybe you think would be a good theme for us?" And I said, "No, Bill, I do have things that I could suggest, but I think I prefer coming into this that your missions committee, governed by your elders and guided with your teaching elders, y'all pray about it, and you go to the theme and the text that God lays on your heart." And it was a wonderful text. It's one of my favorite. In fact, it was a life-transforming text for me, Romans 10, 13 through 17. And then out of that, they suggested the theme that you've seen, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." That was an excellent. Now, we had the opportunity for the keynote on this Friday night, and I remember the people I met there, and I see the people I see here, and my guess is some of you were not there and didn't get to hear that keynote talk on that text and the theme. So if you don't mind, I don't want to be offensive on this, but I want to maybe give you a little distillation because I think it's important in light of their desire that you get that theme. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the gospel. That's a great text of Scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul has, the Apostle Paul has developed the gospel of God. He has done so over the chapters preceding chapter 10. And what he has done is he has laid out the wrath of God that's revealed and then the grace of God that is revealed, our situation and God's solution, and how God saves us, how he takes the unwilling and the unable, and he gives us a heart to come to Christ, and he gives us life in Christ. He shows us how the helpless and the hopeless have the power of God to save them and the righteousness of God to save them. He does that, and then when he gets to chapter 10, he comes to a summation point, and you can anticipate Paul's guidance as Paul's training as a lawyer when he received his instruction under Gamaliel, as he begins to use rhetorical questions to teach us something. His proposition is this: whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what is he saying? He is saying that if you are to be saved, you got to call upon the name of the Lord. Then he begins to use questions, and like a good lawyer, you already know the answer to the question, or you sure don't ask it. And so he asked this question: how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed. In other words, to be saved, you got to call upon him. But to call upon him, you have to first believe in him. You don't call upon him to save you until you know you need a savior. You can't save yourself, and Christ alone can save you. That's why you call upon him, because you believe in him who alone can save you from your spiritual inability and your sinful indictment under the judgment of God. Well, then he goes to, well, how can they believe in him? Now, this one's crucial. And many translations, NAS gets it the closest, New American Standard. But here is what he says next. He says, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? In other words, you can't be saved until you call upon him. You won't call upon him until you believe in him. And you can't believe in him until you hear him. My sheep know my voice. And they follow me. Something supernatural happens in the preaching of God's word, even with the incompetencies, inabilities, and frailties of preachers such as myself. God has so designed that by his Spirit and with his word, when it's faithfully preached, he speaks to the hearts of those whom he's calling to himself and those whom he has called to himself. That's what he does. Then comes the next question. And that's why we're having a missions conference, to think about this. How shall they hear him without a preacher? Someone who proclaims the good news, not just lives the good news. Living admirable lives for Christ is admirable, helpful, affirming, door opening, but no one is going to get saved without faith in Christ. And no one can have faith in Christ until they hear Christ. He ends the text, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without that one who comes and proclaims him? And how shall they preach, how shall they proclaim him unless they are sent? They are sent by the Holy Spirit, and they are sent by Christ's church, as the Holy Spirit leads Christ's church to send those whom he has called, not only where we are, but beyond where we are, because we go to the whole world. So what did we learn? Here's what we're learning. We're learning that global missions actually is built on local missions. We don't send out there what we're not doing here. We're not a donut church. Sweetness out there, a hole here. And you can't have local missions without personal evangelism. In other words, every one of us here are missionaries if we're saved. The fact is, when you read the Bible, it's abundantly clear you're either a mission field and need to hear the gospel, and someone needs to come and bring Christ to you, or you're a missionary. Because once you come to follow, he sends you to tell. That's what Christians are. We're coming and going people. We're coming to Christ and going for Christ when you've met Christ. And if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell people about your Savior. And you can go and tell others about Christ. So global missions is built off of local missions, and local missions begins with personal evangelism. Another thing we learned from the text was this. You can't bring people to Christ until you bring Christ to people. And when you bring Christ to people, it's going to cost. A lot of people say, oh, you mean I want to bring people to the bridge, across the bridge to Christ? Yes. That means you got to not simply go across the bridge to bring Christ to them. You are the bridge. And we kind of get excited. Oh, you mean I'm the bridge? I'm the bridge that can, I can bring people to Christ through my life? Oh, yes, you can. But first, you got to be a bridge into their life. There's only one thing about a bridge. Is a bridge gets walked on. We got to be ready and willing to be walked on. We've got to be that, what we just sang. We've got ready to be nothing so that Christ becomes everything to somebody else. That's how God uses us. We're part of that. We're part of that sending. We're part of that going. We are bringing Christ to people that we might bring people to Christ. I have seen that as a pastor so many times, and it's such a blessing. The second thing that, by the way, that kind of governs me on moments like this is I like to do pastoral preaching. So let me just say, I'm speaking to you as I would if I was your pastor, but I am holding myself back because I know I'm not your pastor. So I'm restrained, but I would speak to you pastorally about this. I love Christ Church. God's called me to be a pastor. I don't take liberties where I'm not their pastor, but I do believe pastorally, and this is something pastorally I want you to know. We're not just sending people out there to proclaim the gospel. We are sent here to share the gospel. Don't you love Andrew? This coming year, our ministry theme is Project Andrew. Andrew's always bringing people to Christ. But if you look at the text where he's bringing people to Christ, you'll see he first brings Christ to people. That's what you'll see him doing. You remember John chapter 1? He gets converted. As Andrew gets converted, what does the text then say? He went and told his brother. Does anyone know what the next word is? He went and told his brother Peter. Good. He went and told his brother Peter first. Well, if I see the word first, that tells me, number one, that's either a priority. I need to go to my brother first. Or it may be sequential. Because when you write a paper, you remember your English teacher told you, don't put first unless you got a second. So he not only went to Peter first, I don't think Peter's all he went to. Peter was just first on the list. He wasn't the list. He was first on the list. And that's the way we are as believers. So I just think this is absolutely crucial in a missions-minded church, a missions-committed church. We love, and this isn't just a missionary enterprise, this is a mission enterprise. We have an enterprise that is God has given to us, a gospel enterprise, and that's what we're called to do. And then you get to see it pastorally, just like we've got a Wednesday night where we're training people to share the gospel. Our objective is every member goes through this, and in the training, you're taught how to share the gospel, and then that evangelism is not only taught, it's caught. So we take people with us to do evangelism. I got a report from one of those that they went out and they did their teaching that Wednesday night, then they went out that Wednesday night. As they went out that Wednesday night, they ran out of people to see. And so the guy said, well, let's take our surveys and go to this apartment building. So they prayed about it and they went right into that apartment building. They knocked on the first door they knocked. A guy came to the door holding a brew as he met them. He was a rather boisterous guy. I won't describe how boisterous he was, nor the language he was using, but he was boisterous and somewhat aggressive in his language. And they said, hi, we're from Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and we're just out doing a survey and asking some questions. Would you have a few moments to allow us to come in and ask you a few questions? Oh, yeah, I've been wanting to talk to people like you. And you know, the vocabulary was a little bit more colorful than what I just gave. And he said, come in. You want a beer? No, we're okay right now, but we'd love to talk with you. So they came in, they began to talk, and he would interrupt. It was a really interesting thing. But there was another guy that was there with them that was sitting on the couch. It was quiet, pensive, very pensive. And he just kept sitting there listening. And finally he said to his friend, he said, listen, will you be quiet for a minute? I really want to hear what they got to say. And when they finished, he began to ask a few questions, thoughtful. And he said, you know what? He said, God brought you here tonight. I need to hear this. They said, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, nope, let's do it. And while they're praying, they told me later, they had sensed that someone had been listening in. And the door in the bedroom had been cracked. And while they were praying with him, a young lady came out the door and sat on the arm of the couch. And when they finished, they looked up and saw her, and she said, "Hi," and she gave her name, and she said, "I just ran away from home. I came to Birmingham, and I went down to this bar tonight, and I knew what was going to happen. I wanted it to happen. And then I came to this apartment with these two men and arrived here just 30 minutes before you arrived. And I knew what was going to happen. And then you arrived. And I've been sitting and listening. I don't want this to happen anymore." And she prayed and received Christ. And she said, "I'm going to go home tomorrow." And they called her daddy and her mama and arranged for her to go home. And she said, "God brought you here tonight. God brought you here tonight." You see, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God brings them there. And why do we do this? If I was to ask you, why do you live? Well, those of you here who have been hopefully attentive Presbyterians for a while have been into something called a catechism question class, and you know exactly how to start answering that question. Oh, I know why I'm here. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, it's not the only end. It's not the only reason I'm here, but it's the governing reason. It's the chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. The more I glorify God, then the more I enjoy Him. My responsibility, glorify God. My relationship is to enjoy Him. The more I glorify Him, the more I enjoy Him. The more I enjoy Him, the more I glorify Him. I've grasped that, and that governs everything now in my life. At least I want it to, and that's where I'm headed. By God's Spirit, led by God's Word, I want God to be glorified. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what I want in my life. How do you get there? Well, let me tell you what God has designed so that you can get there and Christ becomes all and in all and preeminent. That the glory of the triune God will be seen in your life through the preeminence of Christ in all things. How do you get there? Well, God has put His church here for that purpose. God's church has a mission. God's church has a chief end. It has a primary mission from which everything else is governed. And five times He gives us that mission in the Bible. He gives it in Matthew definitively. He gives it in Mark. He gives it in Luke. He gives it in John. And He gives it in Acts chapter 1. And He references it in other places, but He explicitly gives it. We've looked at one text where He gives it, and He abundantly makes it clear. And this is the text we call the Great Commission. This is where He gives it to us. He tells us, His church, this is the mission. The institution of creation is the family that He's made. The institution in response to the fall is the state. But I have placed my church as the institution of redemption. It is here. And what is it we're here to do? Well, the one who bought His church with His blood, the one who is the head of His church, the one who is the king of His church, this one now tells His church on a mountain in Galilee, the first general assembly of the church after His resurrection, prior to His ascension, He says, "This is what you do." And He gives it to us. Now, my guess, you've been to this text, but bear with me. I've been to this text, I promise you, more than you have. Because I was raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. The Christian Missionary Alliance denomination theologically has Calvinists, it has Arminians, it has everything in between that's there, but the one reason all those churches are apart is in that word missionary, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. They're here for missions, local, national, regional, world mission. That's what they're all about. And I was raised in one of those churches, and I remember my pastor, H.P. Williams, and y'all have a we, like us, you have a World Missions Conference and we have a National Missions Conference. Well, I was raised in the church. I don't know how many missions conferences we had. We had as many as our pastor thought we needed to have. And if he thought faith promise giving was a little low, he said, we're going to have another missions conference. And three, four, five a year, we'd have missions conferences. And I'd step in and there would be the visiting pastor for the missions conference, just like me. And when I'd step in and when I'd get into that missions conference and he'd step up, I knew that every mission speaker that came to our church did not believe that Matthew 28 had been preached in our church before he arrived. And or at least it hadn't been preached the way it ought to be preached until he arrived. You have no idea how many sermons I've heard on Matthew 28 from the time that I was 8 years old until all the way through my entire life in Christ, which is and called to ministry. So I've heard them. In fact, I haven't remembered the outlines in all of them, but I do remember one outline when I was 13 years old at First Alliance Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. The preacher came in and he said, this is the most important text in the Bible. And he read what I just read. He said, and it's got the most important word in the Bible. The most important word in the Bible is found in this, which is the most important text in the Bible. And what word do you think out of what I just read and this text has, what word do you think he said is the most important word in that text? What do you think he said? Anybody? Now, listen, at Briarwood, we talk, so, I mean, you can talk. Go. Exactly. He said, go. I still remember his outline. You take the go. This is the most important text. The most important word is go. You take the go out of gospel. You just got spell. You take the go out of good. You just got odd. You take the go out of God. Well, you just got a D left. And I'm sitting there 13 years old. How long can he? I mean, I could just hear him now. Take the go out of Goliath. You got Goliath. I mean, I didn't know how long he was going to go with this thing. Then I get saved, and then I get called to the ministry, and then I go to seminary, and then I learn Greek, and I go back to the text, and I find out it's a participle, it's not the imperative, and it of the three participles, it's in the weakest position. In fact, actually, it gets stronger, not because it is the emphasis, but because of its lack of emphasis. It really means, Jesus doesn't seem to think he needs to tell us to go, he needs to tell us what to do as you're going. He expects us to be going. If you come to him, you go for him. He expects it. And so he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, or as you are going, and then comes the imperative. What is our mission, church? Make disciples. Make disciples. Christians have a broad mission, salt of the earth, light of the world, whatever they do to the glory of God and the preeminence of Christ. And the Christians can't do that until the church does what it does. Make disciples. How do you do it? Three participles. As you're going, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Going, baptizing, and teaching. That's your ministries. Now let's take just a moment with those, if you don't mind. Just a moment with me. Our imperative is to make disciples. The church is not the state. But if we do our job, we will impact the state because we disciple citizens who know how to function in the state that are Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian citizen? We teach them. What does it mean if I get elected in the state? How am I a Christian governor, a Christian senator? You see, the adjective modifies the noun. We teach the adjective. We're not the family. And we're the family of God, but we're not the creation family. One man, one woman, one life with their covenant children and with their children. We're not that. But if we do our job, we impact the family because we teach a man how to be a Christian husband, a woman how to be a Christian wife, a man how to be a Christian father, a woman how to be a Christian mother, and then children how to respond to your parents in Christ in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We impact the family. We impact the state. We impact business world. Why? We teach employers how you care for your employees to the honor of Christ. We teach employees how to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. We do that. That's what we do. We impact everything, but we've got to stay on our mission. We make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, first ministry, we can't make disciples without being committed to evangelism. As you're going, we go to seek and to save the lost. Going, that's what, go to the highways, go to the byways. We're like the widow. We look for the coin, we don't see it. We get down and we shine a light, we get a broom, we sweep. We've got all kinds of intentional, intensive ways to get the gospel to people. It's not we just set up a worship service and y'all come. No, we go. We go. That's what we do. I can promise you, the church will continue to lose influence as long as it thinks its evangelism is on Sunday morning. Do I believe we're evangelistic on Sunday morning? Absolutely. I want people who come into our midst that don't yet know Christ to come into a worship service as described in 1 Corinthians, where they fall on their face and say, God's in the midst of these people. I want that. But the way this world is going to get impacted is we go to them. We go where they are, where they reside. We go where they live. We go where they work. We go to them relationally and intentionally. That's what we do. That's evangelism. That's what we bring the good news. We bring Christ to them that we can bring them to Christ. That's what God's called us to do. And where we can't go, we find those who are called and gifted to go, and we enable them to go as we send them to those places and other locations where we can't get to. That's what we do. That's the ministry of outreach to the world, evangelism. Well, what about when people come to Christ? That's the next thing we do. That's the ministry of inreach. We reach out and draw them in. Go check the book of Acts. Many believed. What happened next? The believers and their households were baptized and enfolded into the body of Christ. They were brought in where we speak truth and love. They were brought in to the church, which is not catechized by cable news, is catechized by the Word of God. Here we learn the great commandment culture. God's people are seen as the family of God. And they invite one another in, and we who are not a people become the people of God. We belong to Him. You can't identify us by ethnicity, by demography. You can't. It is not the demographics that define us. It is not sociology. It is not ethnicity. It is not. It shouldn't be anything other than this. They are one in Christ with the same Spirit, redeemed by the same blood, and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we're trying to reach everybody within arm's reach of our church and its parish. Enfolding God's people into the body of Christ. Thirdly, you start equipping them. You see, we have a narrow mission, making disciples. We got a comprehensive message, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded. The gospel is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation, and wraps up the whole counsel of God. So we teach people how the Jesus who takes you right where you are never leaves you right where you are, but changes everything from the inside out in your life. And when you come to Christ, you get a new heart. When you come to Christ, you get a new record. When you come to Christ, you get a new family. When you come to Christ, the old passes away. Behold, the new has come. You get a new life. And when you come to Christ, you got a new home. But let me tell you what you didn't get. You didn't get a new mind. You still got a lot of stinking thinking. You still got patterns of thinking. It's all about me every day when I wake up. Our lives come from our hearts, but the highway of saving grace to the heart is through the mind, taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. That's how we turn out Christians with a broad mission, salt of the earth and light of the world. Because we're on mission, on message, and in ministry. The ministry of outreach and evangelism, the ministry of inreach and enfolding, and the ministry of downreach as we equip Christians. When Paul wants to correct error, what does he say? Don't you know? The Christian life is not intuitive. The Christian life is not reflexive. The Christian life is counterintuitive many times, counterreflexive. I mean, we're sitting here telling people, hey, bring God his tithe. The 90% is going to be a lot bigger than the 100%. That's counterintuitive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or just like you sung, the greatest joy is in dying to myself and living unto Christ. This is counterintuitive. We have to teach people the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. And then what? Now we score. Please get this. Let me use this illustration. There's one Christian sport in America. It's baseball. And I'm about to explain to you why it's a Christian sport, besides verse 1, in the beginning. Let me explain to you why. My daughter married a professional soccer player. I've got four kids on soccer scholarships in college, four grandkids, excuse me, two kids. And I don't know how this happened to me. I have no idea how my kids and my grandkids play communist sports. And I haven't yet gotten them to understand the joys of the pasture, the ball field. I haven't gotten into the pasture. Hear that? That's Christian, the pasture, the ball field. But here's our job, church. You got to get to first base. That's evangelism. We got to win people to Christ by the grace of God to the glory of God. We go to find the lost, to seek and to save the lost. Secondly, when they come to Christ, we enfold them into a great commandment culture in the family of God. Then we set on a lifelong challenge of equipping them to grow not for grace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And how do you know you hit a home run? Do you think Jesus evangelized, enfolded, and discipled his disciples? This isn't a trick question. For 3 years, did he go seek them? Did he win them? Did they come to Christ? Hello. Did he enfold them? Did he equip them? How do you know? Here's how you know. Go back to verse 16, 17. When they saw him, they what? They worshiped. That's a home run. When sinners who live intentionally to fall short of the glory of God now delight in giving glory to God. In life worship, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And gathered worship. Gathered worship is the thermometer of the Christian life and the thermostat of the Christian life. It lays the template. Amazingly, most of us don't believe that because we don't prioritize it. We do not prioritize Lord's Day gathered word. Oh, if it fits in my schedule and I don't have any better options, I think I'll come. If the sermon topics is something I think I would be interested in, I think I'll come. Now, folks, you can't fire me, so please let me speak pastorally to you just for a few moments. That's a giveaway. Hey, the Lord's Day, yeah, put me down. That's a definite maybe. That's where we are. Listen, when somebody gets saved, they are turned into worshipers. That's their greatest delight. What did we just sing about missions? Missions is about worship. Let the nations be glad, rejoice, and praise the Lord. That's why we're ultimately doing. I've got two things. I don't want people to spend eternity in the irrevocable, impossible to endure judgment, righteous judgment of God in a place called hell. I don't want them there. I want them to know Christ and be in a new heavens and a new earth. And I want the praise of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So give me a missionary for that flag. Give me a missionary for that nation. Let's get them there. Let's send them there. Let's send them there for the glory of God, that the nations will be made glad and men and women be brought from death into life. That's what we're doing. You see, what he's telling you is missions is the acknowledgement that Christ, after his ascension, after his resurrection, on this hill in Galilee, prior to his ascension, that Jesus Christ unleashed an unstoppable, prevailing movement of a gospel enterprise that is devoted to making disciples. It's his church. And it can't be stopped. Why? Last verse. I'll be with you. This mission is impossible. It sounds like a movie title to me. But it is actually secured because of the one who is with us. We have a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered gospel enterprise that's unstoppable because of him. Therefore, we make disciples through evangelism, through enfolding, through equipping, and then the ministry of exaltation as God's people praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, I think I'm a couple of minutes over. Let me just finish this way. One of my great heroes approximately 200 years ago was the guy that kind of launched the missions movement that we still bathe in the warmth of. His name was William Carey. Maybe you've read about him. If you haven't, you ought to. As he was leaving, not knowing whether he would ever see anybody there, all of his friends came to the dock as they were sending him. And as he got just an extemporaneous moment, he thanked them for what they were doing. And he said, pray for me. And then just impromptu, he came up with an illustration. He said, I'm going into the darkness to rescue the perishing. It's like a dark, bottomless cave. But I'm going, and the only reason I can go is because of the rope that lets me down into that cave. I need you to hold the rope. We go in evangelism, enfolding, equipping. And when we go beyond our reach, we send others to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. And we get the opportunity to those who go to the other location to hold the rope. We hold the rope personally. We're liable to show up in a short-term missions trip to be with you. We're going to send you a couple of letters. We want to know what's going on. We hold the rope prayerfully. You want, listen, and we hold the rope provisionally, financially. You want those missionary letters to all of a sudden become exciting? You get engaged personally and prayerfully and financially, those missionary letters actually become investment reports to you. They become exciting. This is the mission we're on. It's glorious. And it's ours until Jesus comes again. And while we're doing it, think about this. You're hastening the coming of the Lord. When will he come? when the gospel has been brought to all the nations. Then comes the end, which is the unbelievable beginning of eternity. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Please bless this congregation. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for what they've done in the past. May they learn from it, but not live in the past. Thank you for what you're going to do in the present. May they embrace it, that through them, the future will be changed to the glory of God by the proclamation and the sending of the gospel of the grace of God here and to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.